Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Check, check. There we go. Let me start with the scripture today. You can open up your Bible or your device to Psalm 48. Psalm 48, it'll be on the Sky Bible behind me as well. Psalm 48. You can keep the book of Psalms open. We'll be hitting a few of them today. Starting in verse 1. Okay, was it funny? That's a Pastor Peter joke. I can't take credit for it. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Verse 9. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love, like your name, O God. Your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. So as we begin our month of prayer and fasting together, we're encouraging everybody to spend a little bit more focus and attention and intentionality in prayer. Sometimes we can get out of rhythm with prayer, and so it's helpful as a congregation, as we encourage each other through this month of corporate prayer, to really spur one another on toward kickstarting our prayer lives for the 2025 year. And of course, we're going to be preaching on prayer. We've got our devotional guide that I hope you'll pick up. If you don't have it yet, you're only one day behind. There's the digital copy on our website as well. Grab one of those and join us along the way. We want to rekindle our imagination toward life in God through prayer. We believe prayer is the foundation for life in God. It's the spark that ignites God's power in the church. It's the means by which we can encounter the living God, and it will help us have our lives transformed by Him. So you may notice, if you've started reading through the prayer guide, that it's each day is based on a story of someone having an encounter with God. Whether it's a powerful vision like Isaiah in the Lord's temple, or Moses seeing the burning bush, or Saul on the road to Damascus, or just a simple conversation with Jesus, we've selected stories of people having an encounter where they experienced God, they experienced a word from God or a vision, and had their lives transformed by it. And so we want that for us. We want to have an encounter with God. I want that for you. I want you to not only learn how to do the rhythms of prayer, not just the functions of prayer, but really the experience of encountering God through prayer. So the title of the prayer guide, as well as this series, is Thin Places. Thin Places. Let me explain that. Have you ever had an experience where heaven felt as close to you as the air you breathe? Or you just sensed God's presence in a very real and tangible way that was unique and not necessarily the usual experience? Now, we know theologically that God is always present. The theological term is he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. It's just that we're not always aware of his presence. And we also know that heaven and earth are distinct realities. Like, we're not in heaven, right? Is anybody surprised by that? This is not heaven. Heaven is a different reality than we are currently experiencing. Yet, there are these moments where it feels like the distance between heaven and earth collapses. That it feels like heaven is close, like it is somehow in breaking into the moment we are in. Or these other experiences where even though I know God is close, I actually really sense that he's close. I can tell that he's near. I feel him deeply. I don't know what exactly that feeling is, if it's emotions, if it's something else, but I just know that God is close. We have these senses of a collapse between the distance. And that's what we call a thin place. It's actually a term that was used by Celtic Christians in the Middle Ages to describe this phenomenon of moments where it felt like a collision between heaven and earth, where the distance seems to shrink between those realities, and it can happen at any time and any place. One of the most common ways I've experienced this phenomenon is just being in nature. And I think it's a common sense for many people. I was once on a multi-day backpacking trip with some friends along the Juan de Fuca Trail, which is on the west coast of Vancouver Island. And it had been raining, and so the trail was treacherous, and we had spent hours going up and down these steep switchbacks in the mud. And we finally got down to a beach where we were going to camp for the night, and we noticed just offshore, no one else was around, just offshore was a pod of humpback whales, just playing in the surf. There were young humpback whales. They were just right there, and for hours we just got to watch them and enjoy the beauty of God's creation. And it just felt like this special gift from God after a hard day. We were like, all of us were Christians. We thanked the Lord in that moment. It was a very, very cool time. It felt like a thin place between heaven and earth. And so we know, as the Bible describes, that the trajectory of heaven is toward earth, that God is breaking in. Jesus himself taught us a prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That in a very real way, God's kingdom is arriving. It's a present tense arriving. The kingdom is breaking into earth even right now. And we are to participate in that inbreaking through prayer. So we know that God's kingdom is close. Jesus said, "The kingdom is among you." We just don't always notice it. Similarly, I know that God's creation is beautiful and there's amazing creatures and there's humpback whales in the ocean. I know that they're all out there, but I don't always notice it. But in the moments where we notice it, it can be so powerful and tangible and an amazing gift. On another occasion, Rebecca and I, we were in New Zealand. This was about 14 years ago. And we were traveling on the North Island all the way up to the very tip, which is called Cape Reinga. And it's a very unique place on Earth because the Pacific Ocean and the Tasman Sea refract around the northern tip of the island and crash together. And you can stand up on this viewpoint with a lighthouse and you can watch these big bodies of water crashing into each other. They're different colors. You can see where they line up. It's a beautiful space. And even the indigenous cultures there believed it was a spiritual place. But in that moment, I just remember praying and believing, like, wow, like, God, what a beautiful creation you have made. It felt like a thin place. But I've experienced thin places everywhere. I've experienced the thin place while reading my Bible in the morning before anyone else in my family is up. I've experienced a thin place while driving in my car, listening to worship music. I've experienced a thin place at camp as a teen and many experiences, one of which where I sensed my call to ministry. I've experienced a thin place sitting in my office, writing a sermon. I've experienced a thin place going for a walk out in the stars. I literally, a couple weeks ago, it was late, it was cold, I just needed to get outside. I went for a walk and I got two steps out my front door and I just saw the heavens and stood there in awe because of God's creation, so beautiful, and I sensed God's presence under the stars. Thin places aren't necessarily reserved for intentional spiritual moments like a church service. We can encounter God anywhere. Now, of course, when you're intentionally giving him your attention, when you are gathered, when you're intentionally worshiping and in prayer and in scripture, that can be a very common space to experience God's voice and to hear him and to be near to him. But stories in scripture all throughout represent God's ability to reveal himself anytime and any place, even when we're not looking for it. And they represent the ever closer proximity of the two realms of heaven and earth. Historically, we know, for example, many cultures in ancient times regarded mountains as thin spaces. So in our view of cosmology, which is how we see the order of the cosmos, like today we have this heliocentric view of our solar system, which means the sun is at the center of the solar system and the planets revolve around it. There's 8 or 9 of them. I can never remember if Pluto's a planet, but they revolve around the sun. And so we have this view of the solar system, but in ancient cultures and in biblical times, they had a very different cosmology where they saw the world as kind of a stack of layers where we are on the earth. And then there's the heavens, which are above. That's the dwelling of God and the angels. And then there's under the earth where you really don't want to go. That's the place of the dead. And so there's this stack of layers that they perceived reality to be built in. So we're down here, God is up there. So if we want to get closer to God, what do? Well, the ancients believed that one way to get closer to God was literally to climb a mountain, to find the highest point you can possibly find, and you will be at the place where heaven and earth meet. You can find a thin place on your own. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that that's possible. The Bible actually has a lot of stories that counter that notion, but it also uses this common understanding in a symbolic way to teach us other lessons. Mountain heights do become a symbol for moments of experiencing God in the scripture, and the biblical authors played with this image throughout their stories. So Moses encountered God at the burning bush on a mountain. He later received the law of God on a mountain. Elijah met God on a mountain. Abraham ascended the mountain to offer the sacrifice where God provided the ram as a substitute. The prophet Ezekiel actually tells us that the Garden of Eden, which was the first place where heaven and earth met, the Garden of Eden was planted on a mountain. And the ultimate hotspot of God's presence on earth, the very throne of God where he dwelt with his people, was in the temple, which was built on a, guess what? A mountain. Jerusalem itself was on the highest plain in the entire region, and at the highest point of Jerusalem was the temple, the Temple Mount. It was the thinnest of all thin places where heaven and earth met, where God dwelt among his people. So I started today by reading Psalm 48, but let's re-listen to verse 1 and 2 and listen to the language being used. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. So there's this emphasis on how high the temple is, how high the mountain is. It's like our mountain is the highest, therefore we're closest to God. And so when God's people went to meet with them in the temple, they literally had to go up. The only way to get to God was to go up. And the further you go up, the closer you are to his presence. So they developed this tradition of singing songs as maybe they were on a pilgrimage from outside of Jerusalem. They would come to Jerusalem and start ascending up the mountain, and then they'd ascend toward the temple. So there'd become this tradition of singing songs, which are called the Psalms of Ascent. So if you look in your Bible, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, depending on the notations you have in your Bible, it may say a Psalm of Ascent for those 15 Psalms. So pilgrims may have sung all 15 of them in order as they walked up the mountain to meet with God. So I selected a few passages so you can see the language being used. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So I'm looking to God for help, and so I'm looking up, because that's where he is. But literally, if you're walking up to the temple, to look at the temple, you're going to be looking up. I'm going to be in the presence of God so that he can help me. The balcony people, you are closer to the presence of God than the rest of us. Psalm, they know that. Psalm 122, verse 1 and 4, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So we're going to go to the temple. We're going to go to the dwelling place of God. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. So we go up to praise God. We go up to get in his presence, to worship him. Then listen to Psalm 130, which gives an opposite image. Verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. So when things are going poorly, what's the image for where I am? I'm in the depths. Things are going bad. I'm really, really low. So I'm looking up out of the depths. God, you're up there. Can you pull me out of this space? I don't want to be down. In the story of Jonah, if you took our Jonah class this year, we talked about this. When Jonah is disobeying God and running from his call, there's intentional language where it says Jonah went down to go catch a ship, to run away and go to the furthest place possible. And then when the storm came and Jonah was thrown overboard, he went down into the sea, and then he was swallowed by the fish and he went down into the realm of the dead. But then when Jonah promised to go do what God told him, he came up out of the realm of the dead, he was spit up by the fish, and then he went up to Nineveh. So when Jonah was far from God, he was down, but when Jonah was closer to the will of God, he was up. You see this image being played around all through Scripture. And then you read Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So what is associated with the imagery of the valley? Shadows, darkness, death, and evil. I don't want to be down in the valley. I want to be up on the mountain. Of course, Psalm 23 is a great reminder that even in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us because he's ever present. But we're still in suffering. We're still in darkness. We're still in a place we don't want to be. We want to be up. So all of this up and down imagery has actually shaped our spiritual imaginations, even in the 21st century. I bet you anytime you think of heaven, you think up. And anytime you think of hell, you think down. Even though those two realities can't be found in those places if you just happen to travel far enough in one of those directions, but that's how our imaginations have been shaped. But let me ask you something. When you think about this idea of God being up, and when you think about this idea of God being up on the tallest mountains, what's the problem with that for you and me? What's the challenge of God being way up on a mountain? It's hard to get to him. It's a difficult and dangerous journey to climb a mountain. Hundreds of people, I don't know how many over history, have died trying to summit Mount Everest. Trying to get to the peak, the highest point in the world, and they just don't make it. It's fine for the strong and powerful. They could get to God. They could access his presence. They could petition him to act work on their behalf. Maybe that's the way it works. Maybe it's really the strong and the powerful that God rewards them because of how brave they are. And then maybe they'll get their prayers answered. But what if someone's not athletic and nimble and doesn't have climbing gear and isn't rich enough to have a helicopter to get up to the top of the mountain? What about the weak and the injured? What about the disabled or the sick? What about bodies that can't make the journey? How do they get up the mountain to meet with God? Most religions present their God or the gods as up the mountain and then offer advice on how to get to him. Follow this path. Perform these rituals. Do these 9 steps and you will get to God and you will have your prayers answered. Even Judaism, this idea of climbing the mountain of Jerusalem to ascend to the temple, to perform these rituals, to have access to God. But if you read the Jewish law, you'll notice all sorts of stipulations. If you're sick or injured, you're not allowed up. If you're the wrong ethnicity, you're not allowed up. If you're the wrong gender, you're not allowed up. If you've sinned, you're not allowed up. Instead of the mountain presenting an invitation into God's presence, for many, the mountain became a barrier to accessing God's presence, an impossibly distant dream. God is too far away, too removed, too difficult to get to. I'm too far down to be able to ascend into his presence. So what's the solution? Did God send down a map to help us find him? Is that what this is? Is this a map? Did God send down some climbing gear? Here, I'll equip you. Use this. Did God shout down encouragements from the top of the mountain? You can do it. Try harder. Is that what he did? No. He sent his son down. God himself became flesh and descended down to dwell with us. Instead of asking us and insisting that we get up into his reality, he came down into our reality. In fact, he descended even lower than our reality. He descended below the earth into the realm of the dead so that he could bring the lowest of the low back up into the realm of heaven. Notice the imagery of Jesus carrying his own cross up to the hill on which he was crucified. And then he was taken down and buried in the ground, left for dead, where he destroyed death. He destroyed the power of the underworld. He destroyed the power of sin and death and rose up from the grave. And the promise is that we will rise up with him. You see, God did not insist that we work harder or try our best or be perfect in order to ascend to him. He knew it was impossible, so he came down. And so we can ascend with him, not because of our ability to climb, but because of his ability to carry us. God doesn't expect you to be able to get to him. There is no such thing as being too far from God to be able to be welcomed back into his presence. He has made the way by coming to us. So as we cling to Jesus, as we cling to him, we find that we are brought up by his power. So Jesus says things like this, Mark 11, verse 22. He says, have faith in God. So have faith in God. He doesn't say, climb up to God. He doesn't say, keep striving to get to God. How do we encounter God's presence? How do we experience the thin places? He says, by faith. Now listen to this, verse 23. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Notice what he says. You can say to this mountain. Which mountain? What's he talking about? Well, where is he? He's in Jerusalem. What has he just been doing? He just finished going into the temple and cleansing the place, saying this was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations where everyone's welcome, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And then he comes out and he says, listen, it's about faith now. It's not about this religious system. It's not about a specific thin place. In fact, with faith, you can take this barrier of a mountain, the thing that actually stood in the way of you accessing God, and it can be tossed aside so that you can access God's presence anytime, anywhere, through faith in me. That's what Jesus came to accomplish. Access to God. Friends, this is the invitation of prayer. This is the invitation of prayer. Faith makes the mountain irrelevant so that we at any time, at any space, can come to God in prayer and experience his presence. Jesus blew up the whole system so that we can encounter God today. So the last thing anyone should ever say is something as silly as, I don't have time to pray. Or something as silly as, I don't need to pray. Or prayer doesn't work. We make time for what we value. We make time for the things that we know are special. And when you once had no access to something amazing, but now you do have access to something amazing, when you realize that, you make room for it in your life. A few weeks ago, last minute, I think it was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm at work, and my wife gets a hold of me. Her brother was offering us 2 free tickets to the Vancouver Canucks game. Last minute. And not the Abbotsford Canucks. The Vancouver Canucks. Okay? So one, you could kind of take or leave. The other, you go, well, like, I have to drop everything. So I did. I canceled a work meeting. Here's the confession. I canceled a work meeting. Praise God for forgiveness. Amen? I feel really good right now. I grab my son, I put my jersey on, and listen, I don't know if you've driven to Vancouver and back at that time of day, but with all the construction, it's atrocious, and we drove to New West, caught the SkyTrain there, went in, watched the Canucks shut out the defending Stanley Cup Florida Panthers. Thank you. And then back on the SkyTrain, back in the car, drove through night construction, right? So even at like 11 p.m., it was down to single lane, bumper to bumper. Like, we did all of that because we were given access to something we didn't think we would have access to. Like, when you realize the privilege you have to access something that was so inaccessible without a gift of grace, you take advantage of that. Now, I recognize because access to prayer is so free and so generous, we lose the wonder. You know what I mean? We lose the wonder of it. Like, I can imagine if I lived beside Rogers Arena and had free access to every game that I wanted to go to, there'd be some games where I would just go, I don't really feel like it. You know what I mean? Like, you feel that with prayer? Like, I don't really feel like it. I don't really know if I need. But don't lose the wonder of the fact that the mountain of religion has been cast aside because of the blood of Jesus, who ascended for us, descended for us, and raises us up with him. Don't lose the wonder of the reality that you are invited into the presence of the living God at any time and any place. That's better. You guys just want to go. We're going to have a snowball fight after the service. Don't worry. I do want to leave us with a few practical thoughts. A few practical thoughts as we kickstart our life of prayer. Maybe some people in here have never really had a rhythm of prayer. I think that's the best kind of prayer, is a rhythm of prayer. So let me give you a few practical thoughts as we move toward a close. If you've ever watched the Alpha videos, the Alpha course, there's one session on prayer. How do we pray? And they interviewed this Benedictine monk named Brother Luigi, who seems like a really cool guy, and he had the best advice for prayer. He said this, he said, keep it simple, keep it honest, and keep it going. Keep it simple, keep it honest, and keep it going. First, keep it simple. Since prayer is an invitation and not a performance, and prayer is not about us trying to convince God to accept us or hear us, then there is no expectation for you to be good at it. There's no expectation for you to know all the right words to say or even be in the right headspace or heart space when you pray. It's simply an invitation to talk to God through the work of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So pray as you can, not as you can't. Just pray. Simply pray. God isn't grading essays. He's talking to his kids. So you don't need to impress him. Just come to him. Your prayers don't need to be fancy or flowery. You don't need to pray like John Wesley, who got up every morning and prayed for 2 hours in his closet before he started his day. It's great if you can get there, but that's not the goal. The goal is just to encounter the presence of God through the invitation he's given you. So keep it simple. Keep it honest. Sometimes I think about prayer as answering the question, how are you? You know, if a stranger asks you that question, what do you say? I'm great. I'm good. You probably said that to 20 people when you got to church today. But you're not being honest. And the stranger probably isn't wanting you to be honest. They're just being polite. They don't want to be your counselor in that moment on the sidewalk. We just do that as a greeting. But imagine the beginning of prayer being initiated by God, who asks you the question, how are you today? And then be honest. Tell him you're great and you love him, if you're great and you're feeling great toward him. But if you're not, tell him life sucks and you're really mad at him. If you've ever read the Psalms, you hear both of those things. You see wonderful worship and praise, and you see other times where the psalmists are angry at God for his absence and his injustice. And there's other times where the psalmists are asking God to break the teeth of their enemies. There's a wide range of emotions in there. You're allowed to pray and be honest with how you are in any given moment. Keep it simple. Keep it honest. And finally, keep it going. Band, come on back up. Show up and keep showing up. That's the only non-negotiable in prayer. Show up and keep showing up. Persistent prayer is powerful prayer. Praying once and giving up is like going to the gym and giving up after one time because you don't have abs yet. Keep showing up. The best kind of prayer is prayer that is in rhythm. Daily prayer, intentional prayer, prayer that's on the calendar, setting aside other priorities to make sure prayer happens. Again, it can be short, it can be simple, but as long as it's consistent, you will see its impact on your life. So as a church and as your pastor, I'm extending the invitation of Jesus. I'm extending the invitation of God to come and encounter him in the thin places. And prayer provides an immediate access point to the thin places of this world where heaven meets earth because God has made a way through Jesus. He has given us access to his throne room through Jesus that we can come to him in prayer. Come to him like a child. Come to him like a friend. Come to him and be honest about where we're at and what's going on. He invites you into that space. So pick up the devotional guide. It'll at least give you a little kickstart toward a more robust prayer life. Join us on the worship and prayer night on the 23rd. Make your fasting plan at the end of the devotional guide. Join us as we reach out to God. Sign up for the 24-hour prayer room. I know a lot of you have done it, but a lot of you haven't tried it. It's such a great experience. Let's accept the invitation to have an encounter with the living God. Not to lose the wonder because of the gracious access we have, but to remember the incredible privilege we have to come to him. Would you stand with us? We're going to finish with a prayer and a song here. And as we sing this song, don't just sing the words. Maybe don't sing the words at all, but take a moment to offer God a simple, honest prayer over these next few minutes. Tell him how you're really doing. Talk to him about how prayer has been going for you. And maybe the band is just going to provide some mood music while you do that. But let's just call out to God in these moments and ask him to help us as we work to kick off a new and fresh rhythm of prayer in this season. I'll pray and then the band will take over. Father, thank you for the amazing privilege it is to be in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that through Jesus, heaven is invading earth and we can experience the blessings of heaven. We can experience the invitation of being in your presence, to have an encounter with you, to be transformed by you. God, help us not to lose the wonder of that reality. God, I pray that you would motivate us by your Spirit, that we would not rely on our own flesh to be disciplined, but you would motivate us by your Spirit so that we can every day have a craving and a desire to speak to you and open your word to hear from you and to encounter your Spirit. And whether it's driving in the car or in a quiet place at home or all of the above, God, that we would know that you are near at all times. So God, I pray for those who've struggled with prayer. It's been disappointing for them. God, reveal yourself. Reveal yourself. I pray for those of us who maybe have just slacked in this area and just it feels dry and dead. I pray that you would rejuvenate us, bring life to our prayers again, Lord God. And that as we call in your name, you would pour out your provision, you would do miracles, you would answer our prayers, God. We would hear from you, but more than that, we would encounter you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's call in the name of the Lord together.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.